It's now my pleasure to ask Brother Davey to lead us through those necessary words of exhortation.
Well, a very good morning to all my beloved brethren and sisters. Michael's really summed the exhortation up in his prayer that he's just given. Well, once more we have been afforded the privilege of being able to meet one with another around the emblems of love, and it is these that remind us that we have a wonderful hope in the promises God has set before those who would put their faith and their trust in him. Now we are rapidly coming to the close of 2017, another eventful year, a year for some which has been their best year so far. Good health, a new job, a new house, marriage, children, passing exams, which everyone joins in their joy. But the greatest is if you have put on Jesus' saving name through the waters of baptism, where not only we rejoice, but even the angels rejoice. But for others, it's been their annus horribilis, as the Queen once put it. Yes, for some, as Michael said in his prayer, there's been much heartache over a wide range of issues. Everyone personal to those whose heart ached or still aches over them. The death of a much loved family member, a friend, poor health, loss of a job, home, breakup of a marriage, losing access to seeing children, failing in exams. And yes, everyone joins in their pain. And that's what happened to the man Job in our first reading. Even though the heartache we feel is real from maybe one or two of these events, just imagine if they all happened, not over a period of time, so you could take it in and adjust and hopefully move on, but seemingly, as the narrative reads, in quick succession, altogether, from seeming to have everything in the world to having nothing. So if you'd like to come to Job chapter 1. We read verses 13 to 19. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, and have burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Job had lost his children, his job. He was in livestock. In Genesis 46, when Jacob's family would be asked by Pharaoh, when they came into Egypt, Joseph had instructed them to answer in this way. Reading from verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servants' trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So Job had lost his way of life. Some also suggest that Job was a priest. That's why he could offer sacrifices for his children. And so that stopped. So how did Job react to such devastating events in his life? Did he fall apart, fade away? Did he blame someone else, especially God, as the world tends to do? Well, reading verses 20 to 22 of chapter 1. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Not only had all these things come upon him, brethren and sisters, but his own health had started to fail him. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And then his marriage seems to be hitting a problem, a sticky patch. Verses 9. This said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. His wife, who wasn't handling the dreadful situation as Job was, which we would probably put in the 90% of the population under such circumstances. She wasn't handling it as well as Job, and yet she gets an awful lot of criticism, doesn't she? And in verse 10, we hear Job say these words. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So she said those words, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, Job could easily, from the situation, the hopeless situation in his wife's and the world's eyes, that situation he was in, he could easily have lost his integrity. Well, integrity, according to U Dictionary, means following your moral or ethical convictions, doing the right thing in all circumstances, even if no one is watching you. Having integrity means you are true to yourself and would do nothing that demeans or dishonours you. And what an exhortation that is for us all, brethren and sisters. Especially those words, even if no one is watching you. But we know we are always being watched. The world's being watched by CCTV, isn't it? But we're always being watched. The angels that encamp around us are watching us. And our Heavenly Father's gaze is always upon us. As we read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1, as it implies. But how often do we forget this? Well, we can only answer that for ourselves, brothers and sisters. But Jesus never forgot. And that's why he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. And why we remember all this through the emblems. And from those words we have read about Job, it looked like he's doing the right thing in the circumstances. He was in, you see, he retains, and Strong's renders that as to fasten upon, hence to seize, be strong. So Job was seizing upon, he continued being strong in his faith and trust in God. In his life, as he usually did, not just in this time. Then he says to his wife, as we've already read in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Now foolish, according to Strong's, has the meaning to wilt, to generally fall away, fail, faint. So his wife was letting everything slip away. Now Job doesn't keep going on, does he? You know, in the situation he was in. He doesn't keep telling her off. And he took the opportunity, and if we carry on reading, look at the comforting words he says to her. As we've already said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? Look what God has done for us in our lives. And because now things are going wrong, you know, we shouldn't question. God is in control. Carry on believing. But, as we know, people take things differently. Now, Job wasn't a man that said to others, do as I say, not as I do, but was willing to learn from what he said. And in chapter 6, verse 24, we read, teach me, and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand wherein I have erred. And we must be the same. We must be careful in attempting to help people, that we do not think that we have all the answers, but we should be there to genuinely help. And that seems to be the problem with Job's three friends, doesn't it? Now, why was Job like this, brothers and sisters? Well, we're told twice by God in chapter 1, verse 1 and also verse 8. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So we can see what he was like. He feared God. He had a reverential fear. He honoured, and he had a respect for God. And quite simply, he loved God. And because he believed in the promises God had made to the fathers of old. Now, some writers believe Job was at the time of Abraham. And as we were doing the readings the other day to Brother Pete's, I said some thought Job was the son of Issachar. And in Genesis 46 and verse 13, this is where they get it from. And the sons of Issachar, Tola and Puva and Job and Shimron. If he was the son of Issachar, he would have known all the goings on with Jacob, Joseph, Egypt, how God was in control, and how Joseph was the saviour of the world. And Job believed in the real saviour and the redeemer of the world through the resurrection from the dead, as we can see if we go to chapter 19, reading verses 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. In our reading of Job chapter 33, today's reading, we have Elihu beginning his words of advice to Job. He was the daysman, the mediator, the judge that Job had asked for in chapter 9 and verse 33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And in his words, Elihu seems to refer to the resurrection, if we read from verses 23 to 30. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favourable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. In verse 30, we see God's gracious and merciful dealings with men and women who put their trust and faith in him. And that is to bring back his soul, his life from the pit or grave. And that theme is carried on in our other readings for the day. Zechariah chapter 9 and also Revelation 7, 8 and 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, we have in verse 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even unto the ends of the earth. So 9 and 10 talk about our coming king. 9 was fulfilled during Christ's ministry, and verse 10 when he comes again to rule the whole earth. And in verses 11 and 12 we read, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto you, unto thee." So we see it's through the blood of the covenant the prisoners are set free who have hope, or the hope, that hope of Israel that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Acts 26, Acts 28, Colossians chapter 1, and Romans chapter 8. And if you come to our third reading, Revelation 7, 8 and 9, we're reading Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." John, in answer to those questions of verse 13, says, "Sir, thou knowest, they are the redeemed, the ones who were brought back from death, those who have the seal of God in their forehead." And because they have that seal, are able to serve him continually. So then, brethren and sisters, what a glorious prospect is in store for every one of us if we hold fast, never give up. But that can be hard at times when trials and tribulations come upon us. As I've said, for some, it's been that annus horribilis. We may not understand, like Job, the why or what of a situation, but like him, we have to hold firm. Not change our beliefs, our direction, when chastening comes. Job kept on with his, and was rewarded at the end of the book with a double portion. Because he knew he would. God would reward him because of God's love for him. Now in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 12, we have the chastening of the Lord. Verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye outcasts and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." We had that term rendered in Zechariah 9 as well, didn't we? And Brother Paul read illegitimate. But the better rendering is an outcast. In Ashkelon shall not be inhabited, and an outcast shall dwell in Ashdod. So in the words we read from Hebrews, we have the chastening of the Lord to those whom he loves. And as we've read, he never chastises or tests us above that we're able to bear. But we must also remember that God knows who are his. So if we do fall away, wilt, faint, like Job's wife, the end of verse 8 told us, ye are outcasts and not sons. We will not be part of that family. You may have a name, but that's all you have. Strong defines it as of uncertain affinity. Unless we are associated with Jesus' sufferings, we will not be associated with the salvation that he has brought, that he has bought on our behalf. Job knew where his affinity lay, as did Jesus. But whereas Job knew nothing of what was going to happen to him, Jesus was well aware of all that was going to happen to him. If we read Isaiah 53. The gospel records shows us that Jesus didn't wilt. He didn't fall away, change course after knowing all this. And so we read in verse 2 of Hebrews, even though Jesus knew all this was going to come upon him, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So even all this that was set before him, Jesus endured it with joy. He endured all those things. Why? Because there is something far better that's to come. And with the state the world's in, brethren and sisters, it can't be too long before our Lord comes. So as we now partake of the emblems, let us examine ourselves to see which family we belong to. As I said, this year for some may have been an annus horribilis, one where there's been many tears of sadness. But 2018 may be the year that our Lord will come, when those tears will be turned to joy. And we long and pray for that time to come.